Does the name G.K. Chesterton sound familiar to any of you? You've heard his name? Okay. I'm not necessarily a fan of his. I haven't read a lot of his writings, but I'm sure some of you are aware that he lived about 100 years ago, died in 1936. Was a very witty writer, journalist in England. One time he noticed in a newspaper letter to the editor, and the writer asked the question, "What is wrong with the world?" Chesterton wrote a response to the editor in the newspaper, and in response to that question, he answered and said, "Dear sirs, I am." That was his letter. That was the nature of his writings, just really gets your attention. But as I began to study for the message for today, that incident came to my mind. The title of the message this morning is similar to the question that was asked in that newspaper. But we're going to change it just a little bit. Instead of making it a what question, it'll be more of a why question. So we've entitled the message, "Why is life so hard? Why is life so difficult?" Now, for some of you, that may not make any sense. You might be here this morning riding high on cloud nine. I don't know where you are in your life. But if that is you, please bear with me and try to glean a few things that might help you understand people who don't have that good fortune of being up there with you. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble or cloud, as the case may be, but the truth is that you will eventually come down and need to live on this earth with us mortals with feet of clay. Nobody stays on cloud nine for 50 or 100 years. You know, in many ways, life is like a journey. It's like a journey that takes us up and down, sometimes way up into beautiful places where we can look out and enjoy tremendous beauty. This past spring, we were in Virginia for just a few days. Early one morning, we drove from the Shenandoah Valley up across the Blue Ridge Mountains to cross over to the east side. And as we reached the top of the mountain range that morning, the sun was just peeking over the horizon on the far side of the valley. And we just had to stop and admire. It was an awesome sight. I'm sure you'll agree, Johnny. Just came from there not too long ago. I think you took the scenic route around, did you? Coming, but you were there anyway. I'm sure we've all had moments like that, that we just are stunned with the beauty of the creation. It's awe-inspiring. It lifts our spirits. And we thank God for those times. We need them. But then the journey goes on, and soon we find ourselves down in the valley, where the skies that had been so cheery and bright turn dark and threatening. The scenery is rather humdrum. The road goes around and around, and there's just not much there to cheer us on. Part of the burden of the message this morning comes from our experience of walking with some people through some of these dark valleys in life. In the past few months, we've been contacted by a number of people who are facing some really, really difficult times. I could name six different people right now who have been in touch with us just very recently, sharing difficult situations that they face and asking for help. Some of these are really, really difficult. So often we feel like we don't know what to say, how to help them, except to lend a listening ear and to pray for them. And I'm sure you at camp encounter many similar situations. We received a new request just 2 days ago from a person we have never heard from before, and it's a story that would break your heart. It's a story of multiple marriages, occult involvement, financial distress, legal problems, and on and on. And he's asking, could we help him? What do you do? How do you help someone like that? And then the images and the news from Afghanistan this past week, which I'm sure all of you are aware of, showing the incredible suffering of the people there. so heartbreaking to see people so desperate to get out of the country that they would cling to the outside of an airplane taking off into the sky, literally doing that and falling to their death. How heartbreaking, how tragic. And add to that the devastating earthquake in Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and yet another devastating earthquake killing hundreds of people and injuring probably thousands. So much suffering. And that's without even mentioning the global pandemic that has so utterly changed all of our lives and upended the world system of travel and healthcare and commerce in so many ways. So that's a bit of where we're coming from, and it's not a doom and gloom. I'm not here to throw a wet blanket over you. I hope we'll end up encouraged, but follow through and we'll see what we can learn from this, because we really are living in a world of pain and suffering, and we'd just like to understand a little bit more, why is that? Why is there so much pain? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin to hopefully understand some perspective on this. We'll never understand everything, but there's some principles that may help us. Looking at Romans chapter 8, I'm going to be reading a portion here, a little bit more than I often read for a text, but please follow along carefully as I read. I want the Word of God to, as it were, do the preaching. I want you to hear what God's Word says on this subject. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. Even here, we're just beginning, we're just breaking into some thoughts here, but for sake of time, I'm gonna just start there. If you can easily, you might want to stand for the reading of the word. Pardon me. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Here's what we'll say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. You see what the Word of God is telling us here. We're given the picture of a creation, a world that is well acquainted with suffering. You find that word, the word groaning, the word laboring. He uses the picture of groaning and laboring with birth pangs. Those of you mothers who have given birth, you would understand this picture better than most of us who've not had that experience. But we all know that going through labor and birth involves a lot of pain and suffering. But then when a baby is born, it brings so much rejoicing that eventually that pain and suffering sort of fades into the background. And that's the picture that Romans 8 is presenting to us here. There's no pretense, there's no glossing over the fact that this is a world of suffering. This is the world we live in. We may as well admit that. It's true. There actually is a lot of pain and suffering. But he says, you know what? We're not in this alone. God is with us, and he gives us his Spirit. He mentions the Spirit a number of times here, who is within us. And we find words like, if God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it's also a note of victory. There is a good way, a right way through this world, traveling through this world. Yes, though there is a lot of pain. I'd like to look at four principles briefly this morning that hopefully will help us gain at least a bit of understanding why God may allow some of these things. First, we'd like to notice that we live in a broken world because the world is under the curse of sin. That's what Paul is writing about here when he talks about the whole creation groaning and laboring with birth pangs. But the truth is, this is not the way God created the world to be. When we go back to the very beginning, we see that God created a perfect world for his creation. The Bible says when God saw what he had created, it was very good. It wasn't bad. It wasn't suffering. And as Brother Hugh shared with us last Sunday, God created Adam and Eve in his image, in the image of God, and they were perfect. They were never sick. They were never sad. They didn't have any problems. They lived in a perfect world, the kind of world we can't even imagine. But then one day, something happened. We know the story. God had told them, you can do anything you want to do, except one thing. And guess what they did? That one thing that God said they should not do. Romans 5:12 describes what happened. Sin came into the world through one man, and his sin brought death with it. Before sin, there was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. But when sin entered the picture, everything changed. The Bible tells us a story of how Adam and Eve had to leave that beautiful garden that God had created for them. They had to work hard to make a living. And the day came when their eldest son, their firstborn, killed their secondborn, killed his brother. Imagine the pain. And from that day to this, the world has been a place of so much pain and suffering brought in by sin. But you see, it wasn't only Adam and Eve who made that choice, and that was mentioned in our Sunday school class here this morning. It wasn't only them. We've all made that choice. You have, and I have. We know we've done wrong too. We've made choices that we shouldn't have made. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The truth is we've all broken God's laws. We've all rebelled in one way or another. And that's why nothing works perfectly. It's a world of people who for for so many, the most part, are in rebellion against God. And so to summarize this first principle, we live in a broken world, a world full of pain and suffering because of sin, because of rebellion against God. That's what helps us understand why is this world like it is. Second reason that life is so hard is that we have an enemy who opposes us and who tries to get us to go the wrong way, even when we want to do the right thing. Think with me again of what happened there in the Garden of Eden, how sin entered the picture, and because of that, life became very difficult and painful for Adam and Eve, and their firstborn became a murderer, like I mentioned, and the world just turned into a difficult, dark picture for so many people. But in spite of that, God didn't give up on his people. He didn't just destroy the whole world. As we go on to follow the story of the Bible, it's a story of redemption, a story of God calling out a people for his glory, to show the world that there's a right way to live, and there's a God in heaven who rules the world and who calls people to himself. And so we could follow that story through how God called Abraham out from where he was, and how he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then the nation of Israel under the king's leadership of King David and King Solomon. All the way through those stories, we find an enemy who's constantly nipping at their heels, constantly bombarding them, trying to bring them down. And we've seen that played out as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah in our Sunday school studies. The awful story, this lesson this morning, Lamentations chapter 1. Such a mournful story, so sad, how this great nation, kingdom, was brought low and destroyed, the beautiful city of Jerusalem destroyed, because they rebelled. God had presented to them the way of life or the way of death. They chose to rebel. And so God, being a righteous God, allowed those consequences to follow. We could follow the story into the New Testament, the same principles at work. When God sent his son into the world as a baby, you remember? The enemy tried his best to kill that baby right away, but God protected him and enabled him to grow up and fulfill the plan of redemption by giving his life on the cross, that you and I can know salvation through Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And then we could follow the story into the early church, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, gave the message to his followers, and they spread that message, but we find that same enemy. Remember, we're talking, we have an enemy who opposes us, and he opposed those first Christians. Think of what they suffered. And even then there was dissension within the church, trying to destroy the church in its early days. We could follow that story all the way through right here to the 22nd day of August 2021 here in Dunmore East Christian Fellowship. The sad truth is that same enemy continues to dog and harass the people of God, trying his best to destroy that which God wants to build even in our day. This enemy opposes the work of God in your life too and mine. Not just on a corporate, on a large level, but literally, personally, in your daily life and mine, tries to destroy that which God wants to do. He opposes the work of God in your family, fathers and mothers, in your home, in your marriage. He opposes the work of God in the church. Have you noticed what our enemy is doing now to oppose the work of the church? Did you notice how he got us to stop having church services for quite some time? Did you notice how we've not been able to have youth Bible camp or family conference for the last 2 years, wherein people can come together and be encouraged and built up in their families? There's no doubt in my mind that COVID-19 is the work of the enemy. He's seeking to destroy the work of God. His goal is to divide and destroy. And in many ways, it's even dividing churches with different opinions about how to respond. And that's the work of the enemy. That is what he is doing. We are literally in a war, brothers and sisters, a spiritual war. We have an enemy of our soul who will stop at nothing to destroy us, our homes, our marriages, our churches. That's who we're facing, a very powerful enemy. It behooves us, doesn't it, to seek God on our faces in true repentance, to seek his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, to seek his direction for us. Remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he ended that chapter with saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, these have been difficult times, but we can come through if we pull together and allow things to draw us, allow God to draw us together and not allow the enemy that opening into division. But we need to move on. We'll be more brief with the last two. Hopefully the third reason that life is so hard is that God allows some of these struggles and trials to break us of our tendency to trust in our own strength. To break us of our tendency to trust in our own strength. The Apostle Paul experienced this. He described it in 2 Corinthians 12, where he tells about the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, he says. And Paul hated that thorn in the flesh. He kept pleading with God to take it away, but God didn't do that. Paul wanted God to take it away. But instead, God gave Paul this answer, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul accepted this painful situation as being from the hand of God to help him realize how much he needs the power of God in his life. It's also what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll just quote a few verses from there, starting in verse 7, where Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So what he's saying is, we're dying, we're being buffeted, but it's so that Jesus can be seen, the power of God. So I'd like to encourage all of us, and anyone who may listen to this from another location later on, lean hard on the arms of God. There are no easy answers, oftentimes. As we walk through our valley of pain and suffering, allow God to do what he did in the Apostle Paul, what Paul was talking about here, to help people see the life of Jesus in his body, in his life. And this means we don't go around with a long face, with a complaining spirit, blaming God, blaming other people for our problems. When we experience the life of Jesus, he does bring joy to our heart. Even though there's tears in our eyes, there can be joy in our heart and peace in our soul. You know, if we wait to be joyful until life isn't hard anymore, we probably will never quite get there. Don't wait. Allow God to give you his joy now. Our body, this clay jar, 2 Corinthians 4, remember, talks about this clay jar, this clay pot, might be cracked and broken. But you know how it is? If there's a light inside, the more the pot is cracked and broken, the more the light shines out. So maybe that's what God is doing. He's breaking our outer shell so that the life of Jesus can better be seen. It's not pleasant, can be very painful, but we need to allow God to do that, don't we? One more reason for life being so hard. This might be the most important one of all. When life here is hard, it helps us long for heaven. You know, when life here is all going well, when we're in good health and everything we need to live comfortably, we can get a bit too settled down and too comfortable. Wonder how many of you have stood by the open grave of a loved one, have seen that coffin burying the body of our beloved family member being lowered into the grave and then covered up. My wife and I have had that experience with both of our parents. And the parting is always hard. Some of you know exactly what I'm speaking of. You've had the same experience. Our son Nathaniel, his wife Ruth, had that experience just 1 week ago today, as Ruth's mother was laid to rest, given over to the grave to await that wonderful day of resurrection. It seems that every time a loved one dies, it's like another little snip of the cord that holds us here in this life. One by one, those cords are snipped until we can hardly wait to leave here and go there where they have gone. If we read carefully through Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as well as many other places, we can't help but notice the emphasis on what is to come. What is to come? You see words of glory and words like that, that God is bringing, the glorious future that God has in store for those who love him and serve him. The Apostle Peter writes much about that in his epistles to the suffering church, always pointing ahead to the glory that is waiting, which will far outweigh anything that troubles us here. And so that's a reason for pain and suffering, to detach us from this world, make us aware that we're just strangers and pilgrims traveling through, and one of these days we will go to our eternal home. In closing, I've asked Johnny if he could arrange a small group to sing a hymn which expresses this thought so well. How that the pain and heartaches we experience here make us long for heaven more and more. This hymn was written by a lady in Canada. Her name is Elizabeth Drudge. You've probably heard of her. She wrote a number of hymns. She wrote this hymn following the sudden death of a young man in their church, a dear friend of theirs named James Brubaker. He died suddenly from an aneurysm in his heart. He had a young wife and two young sons that he left. And Elizabeth wrote this song, this hymn, to comfort the family, including her own two sons, because they were very close friends with this James who died, and they used to sing together a lot. The title of the hymn is "Would We Truly Long for Heaven?" And it's asking whether we would truly long for heaven if this life was perfect here. In the words of this hymn, the writer is bringing out the fact that it's the trials of life that draw our minds away from this life and toward our heavenly home. I'm going to read the first verse of the hymn and then ask Johnny if he would come forward with others to sing this for us. The first verse goes like this: "Would we truly long for heaven if this life was perfect here? If we had no pain or heartache, if we never shed a tear, if we had no disappointment and our dreams would all come true, could we keep that heavenly vision and that deep eternal view?" Let's have that hymn, if you would please, Johnny.
Shed a tear,
if we
Thank you very much, Special Johnny, for bringing it all together in such short notice, and all of you who assisted. I really appreciate that. Tremendous message in that song. Let's kneel for prayer, would we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning that we can call out to you, our Heavenly Father. Truly we know there is a homeland waiting for all of us, Lord. Just draw our hearts to you again this morning. Yes, we pray for every person, whether we're in a time of season of rejoicing or whether we're in a very dark valley, hardly knowing which way to turn. Lord, you know every heart, and we pray you will search out our hearts and speak to each need, Lord. Just draw us to yourself. Comfort the grieving hearts. Lord, renew where there is discouragement or pain. We pray for light where there are difficult decisions to make, that we may know the path you want us to take. Lord, we pray you'll draw us together too as a body of believers here, that our enemy may not make any inroads in any way, but that you will draw us together, Lord, to honor you, to walk together toward that heavenly place that you're preparing for all those who love you, Lord. To speak to each heart, we pray, and meet our needs. We commit our ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen.